Good morning, everybody. Welcome back from our fall break. I hope you had a really great couple of weeks. Thank you for giving me a break. I've spent a lovely few days in New Orleans, Louisiana, with about 99% humidity and up in the 80s, and had more salt and more fat than any human should be allowed in a week's time. But I'm so thankful to be back with you here again today. Our lesson today is going to be a little bit different experience for me, and I hope it will be a good one for you. And I'll kind of tell you why that is as we go. But the focus of our lesson, we're still going to be working from the book of Joshua. The focus of our lesson and the title of our lesson today is fear versus faith. And as we've said, that we're looking at those two, I guess you would say, fundamental questions as we're examining in the vault. And that first one we ask is, what is it that we most deeply hold to be true? I mean, all the way down deep. What is it we're really believing? I know that we can say a lot of things that God has said are true, but what are the firmest and deepest convictions at the core of your being? And we're seeking to identify what some of those are. Our actions and our words and our reactions give us clues about what's really in there, we've said. And then we're looking to see what we're putting our security in. We want to find our security in God and what He says is true, because it's impossible for Him to lie. And He is truth. But because we've got some erroneous information inside of our heads and inside of our hearts, we're going to use that, the things that we lean on and find security in, to help us identify some lies we've believed and to help us to put our feet on more solid ground of the truth. So we're going to continue on with that. If you'll recall, we spent the last 2 weeks looking at Joshua 1. And we know that God was concerned. I don't know if God gets concerned about anything, but He made a very, very, very pointed emphasis on the subject of fear to Joshua. If you'll remember, He said over and over and over to Joshua when He called him to take over the lead after Moses died, to lead the people of God into the promised land, He said to him, fear not. He said, be strong. He said, be of good courage. And He said it multiple times. So I'm thinking Joshua, even though we know he was a man of faith, had some struggles with fear. And I think if we're honest, that there's going to be a little fear that we all struggle with until we get to heaven. All of us have those places where we're not as solid as we want to be. But the point of what we're studying is to get a little bit closer to faith than to fear. So let's look at the legacy that the people of Israel brought to where they were. Remember, they're camped on the east side of the Jordan. They're at the end of their 40 years wilderness journey. The whole generation of their parents has died. The only two people left are Joshua and Caleb. We know that these guys were the only two that, when the spies went over to spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land, 40 years ago, they're the only two that came back with a faith-based report. And they said, it's great over there. God's promised it to us. Let's take it. But the majority of the people, 10 out of those 12 spies, said, we're too afraid to do that. And let's talk about, for just a minute, let's think about, why were they afraid? You know, we're so always so busy saying, I don't receive that negative report. And let's don't receive that negative report. I mean, I think that's a great attitude to have. But I also want to think about, why were these guys, why were these 10 people able to sway over a million people, probably more like 2 million people, to fear instead of faith? Well, one is because fear is contagious. But the main reason is because of the legacy that they had. Remember that they had come out of Egypt, and for 400 years, each generation before them had been a slave. Joseph, as head of the nation, was long forgotten. And as the Israelite people became stronger and stronger and grew in number, the Egyptians became afraid, and they moved them out into their own little section, and they began oppressing them, and they turned them into slaves, and they got harder and harder. And all these people knew, and all that their daddy knew and that their granddaddy knew and his daddy before him knew, was taskmaster and oppression and fear. And so what would we expect, really, of these people? Well, you might say, well, Kathy, didn't God just split the Red Sea for them to walk right through it? Why were they afraid? If they knew God could destroy the Egyptians, they should know that he can get all those other countries too. Well, okay, yeah, that's a fair argument, but that's that thing we've been talking about, gnosis, knowing it in your head, and epinosis, knowing it in your heart. I don't think they were able to take in the depth of the truth of what just happened to them. Not deep enough so that when it was time, you know, that they were able to step up to a faith place and take the huge risk that they were about to take. So just remember that there's always a reason that we have the responses that we have. And so those are some of the things that you'll have to kind of do individually and with your group to kind of tease out what is behind my fear. Why am I not able to grab onto faith here? And a verse that served well for a lot of years to understand all that is Proverbs 23:7, which says, "For as he thinks in his heart," and we can just paraphrase that by saying, "As I think in my vault, so am I." So I drew a little chart here, or a little continuum, to help us see it kind of in a linear way. I'm kind of a linear thinker. So you've got the facts. So let's say these people in Joshua 2 are poised outside the promised land. You've got the facts of a faithful God, but you've also got the facts of fortified cities and 31 little city-states with people who knew how to fight. And so you can't see God. You can see them. So if they're focused on the facts, and that's what their thoughts are wrapped up in, is the problem, if they're rehearsing the obstacles, they're rehearsing the size of the enemies, then what's going to happen is they're going to start feeling anxious, they're going to start feeling afraid, and they're more than likely going to respond in a fearful response. And that's what you see in Numbers 13:33, that first verse on your page that says, listen to their thought process. This is from the original 12 spies. These are one of the guys from the 10 with the negative report said, "We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Guys, these people aren't mind readers. But don't you see how it goes? I mean, once you let that fear in there, it just tends to multiply. It feeds on itself. And the enemy wants to keep you in that place. So what we want to do when we do have that feeling of fear, which then in turn says, well, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So therefore, I'm responding in fear. We want to ask God to search us, as it says in Psalm 139. Search me, Lord, and know my thoughts. Show me where I'm anxious. So I'm reminded of a story. I'll try to keep this brief. But I remember when I was first learning about this concept about choosing faith even when we're feeling afraid. Remember what we said about courage. That's what courage is to maybe fight scared or to maybe step out scared. It doesn't mean you don't feel that anxiety. But when my son was both my children were in private school in their elementary years. And most of the kids in that school went on to a larger private school that was a faith-based school. And the application process to that particular school that everybody aspired to go to changed once you got to seventh grade. At junior high, there was a whole different process involved. And it's a church actually is the one that sponsors this school. And if you were a church member at that church that had that school, then that gave you an edge as well. So when my older one, Jackson, was in fifth grade, probably in second, third, and fourth grade, you would go to a birthday party or you'd be sitting in carpool line and visiting or whatever. And everybody would say, you know, you need to change him over in fifth grade because you'll be sure and get in that way to that other school we all want to go to. And so I'm kind of thinking, okay, good to know. Good to know these people have older kids. Their kids got in. Yeah, good to know. But when it came time for us to make that decision about applying to the other school, I mean, we were already on the wait list and everything. I looked at the situation and I realized that my kid was a math science guy. He was kind of sloppy on his writing. His grammar wasn't great. That's too many details for him. He was good, you know, numbers, no problem. But there was a teacher there that was like ancient. I mean, she may have been 75 or 80. I don't think 75 is ancient anymore, but she seemed very ancient. But she was old school, and she taught grammar, and she had a reputation for getting these kids and really getting them ready for the upper grades and for, you know, reading comprehension and all the things they'd be doing with the SAT, ACT, all that stuff. And so Bob and I talked about it, and it was like, he really needs that teacher because if we move him, he's not going to get that. They're on that new system that does it differently. So we made the faith-based decision to keep him at his present school for his sixth grade year. And guess what happened? He did not get in seventh grade, the school that we wanted him to go to. So it's a risk, guys, whenever we make a choice by faith. But it was by faith that we made that choice. And I'm just going to tell you, I was very disappointed when we got the letter saying, we're so sorry, you know. But here's the thing. I can tell you now, at this point in life, looking back, God knew way better than I did what my son needed. He knew that my strong-willed boy needed to be challenged early with some of the social challenges and lots of other things that I had not factored in. So I can tell you now that God was a good father to my son and he was a good father to me, even though it didn't go the way I wanted it to go. But that's kind of what it feels like sometimes to walk by faith and not by sight. So that's just in spite of the feeling of wanting what I wanted, to go ahead and choose a faith-filled response instead. So that's the fear part. Let's talk about faith. We've got two examples of faith that are spelled out really beautifully for us in Joshua chapter 2. And y'all, bear with me. This is a long chapter. So, but let me read Joshua 2 for us from the New Living. It says, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. As soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk to them. I know the Lord has given you this land. Okay, listen to that statement that this Gentile woman made. I know that the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord has made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og. Those are the two cities, or the two towns on the east side of the river where 2.5 of the tribes will live. And they had already defeated those guys. And then picking up in verse 11, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. So this woman is not thinking about her feelings. She's thinking about her faith. So she's going to be one of our examples. Now, swear to me, she says to the two spies, that you will be kind to me. And I want to pause here and say, you've heard the word loving kindness over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And what it means is faithful and covenant love. So she's asking for that. She's asking to be included in that when she's asking for kindness. She's not just saying, be nice to me. She's talking about something that she somehow... Holy Spirit's got to be involved in this, that she knows to ask for this. That's what she's asking for. So she says, now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer, these are the spies now, we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you have let us down, and all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside the house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. She told them in verse 21, I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. The Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Okay, so that was a long passage, so we're going to break it up and talk about three different examples of faith. First of all, we know that these two guys that went out, the two spies, were men of faith because they are just making faith statement after faith statement after faith statement. And of course, their faith got bolstered because as Joshua was listening to the Lord, as he was letting the Spirit guide him in this new leadership role that he had directed them to pay special attention to Jericho. I personally believe that the Lord had his loving kindness in store for Rahab and lots of other things in store for these people who had a legacy of fear, and that he was going to use a very unlikely woman to demonstrate a faith that was rare, that was very rare. And so these two guys are bolstered by Rahab's faith, and they come back and they give a positive report. I think Joshua is our other example of faith. Now, we know that he was liable to fear of man and fear of failure, because we know the Israelites were a bunch of whiners. We were a bunch of rebels by reputation and by history. And we also know that failure, I mean, if you believe God, failure was not even an option. But if you start thinking about the obstacles, failure is an option if you think about it long enough. But Joshua, I think, went back to what he did have in Scripture and his experience of the wisdom he learned under Moses. Because you see in Deuteronomy 19:15, Moses is the one who wrote what God told him to write in the first five books of the Bible. And in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Joshua was remembering that negative report that was brought back by all those other spies back in the day when he was a spy. Now, guys, think about it. It's kind of like me sitting around the table with the moms at the birthday party and listening to all that fear being generated. You better get your kid's name on the list. You better change memberships for your church. You better do this to prepare. You better do that. You better make sure you've got your I's dotted and your T's crossed. The more opinions we seek out, the more liable we are to get away from thus saith the Lord. Now, I know the Bible says there's wisdom in many counselors, but I'm just saying, instead of getting on the phone and doing a survey of your 20 best friends about what you should do about an issue, the first thing you need to do is ask the Lord, pray, search the Scriptures, and then maybe take it to one or two trusted people. That's what Joshua did. And the other option is he did it out of fear because he was afraid he'd get 10 negative reports if he sent 12. We don't know. But we do know he was a man of faith 40 years ago and that he did not have specific instructions from the Lord. All he had, he did. The Lord told him at the end of chapter 1, send out the leaders of each tribe and let them know. Let everybody know we're crossing this Jordan in 3 days. He did that. He sent out his spies, so he was doing his preparatory work. And then there is that possibility that that might have been a fear move. And I wanted to talk about that a minute because when I was studying this the week, 2 weeks ago, right after we met last, I was thinking about depending on your preparation and depending on your plans. And guys, I just stand here today telling you that that's a limp that I have. That's a fear that I have, that I fear failure. I fear that I don't know enough about the Bible or that I don't know enough or I'm not credentialed enough or I'm not this enough or I'm not that enough so that I really lean heavily on my preparation time. And of course, in my mind, and it is true, I do lean on the Lord. I'm seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking Him, seeking His Word when I do that. But I'm going to confess to you that I discovered this week what was truly in my vault about my preparation, and I'm going to tell you more about that. So I felt like it was important, and I had already looked up these verses about how God determines our steps, even though we make our plans. And the verse that I've never seen before is Jeremiah 10:23 amplified. It said, "O Lord, I know that the path of life of a man is not in himself. It is not within the limited ability of man, even when at his best, to choose and direct his steps in life." It's just like what school's the best for my son. It's not within my capacity to know that because I can't know the end from the beginning. I can't know the future. So we have to trust God. So Joshua, we don't know. Was he depending on the report? Was he depending on his preparations? Maybe just a little bit. Maybe he was doing what I've been doing for a while now. Maybe he was putting his faith in God and covering himself with a little extra preparation. Maybe you do that too. I don't know. But what he may have been doing is thinking back about the testimony of the Lord in Moses' life, or thinking about the testimony of the Lord at the Red Sea. And it says here in Psalm 111:4 that God has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And I think thinking back about the faithfulness of God in your own life or in the lives of those people that you know well or in the history of our faith, such as with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, then Moses. I'm sure he was thinking back to some of those testimonies as well. And so what his continuum would look like would be facts and maybe some feelings of fear, but then remembering the testimony of the Lord. Oh, the Lord was able to destroy the entire Egyptian army? I mean, by splitting the sea? If God can do that, he can deliver Canaan into our hands. And so he was able to respond in faith. We've just got to do, and I've given you a paper to practice on this week. It's an old favorite from many years ago called I Feel, But God Says. And it's a place where we can do this same kind of work that Josh was doing, the same kind of work I've done this week, is to take our feelings and be really honest and just say, God, I'm scared. I'm anxious about this. I really don't want this to turn out the other way. And to be able to journal all that out with honesty before the Lord, but then to be able to say, but God, you say that you'll be with me. No matter what the outcome is, you're with me. That's the ultimate promise, that you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. Even if I fail, you're not going to forsake me. That's the ultimate promise. And so that's how we learn to take that risk and step out in faith, is to rehearse what God has said is true until, you know, it's a process. We do it until it reaches that deep core conviction in our soul. So let's take just a few brief moments here to do a listening at this point, and I'll make it a prayer for us. And I've got two questions that you can journal about there on page 3 of your yellow page. So, Father, we're just going to pause now in your presence and ask you, Lord, to please show each one of us where in our lives that we're putting more faith in the facts or in our feelings than in your character or in your word. Lord, what steps of faith am I hesitant to take? What are the risks that I fear most? I think I could spend a couple mornings journaling on those two, and I hope you will do that. But I want to talk to you about the reward of faith, and we're going to talk about Rahab, because y'all, talking about risk, this woman was risking everything. She was taking a huge, huge, huge leap of faith to protect these spies and to identify with the people of God and to choose God as her supreme God. She was an Amorite, we believe. So we know that we just read in the text that the Amorite king and his people were destroyed by the Israelite army. So maybe she had a deeper knowing than just the rumors that she heard. You know, she was a prostitute. And she ran a brothel, and I'm sure that she heard lots of rumors. They were probably heating up again right now because the whole entire nation of Israel, 2+ million people or more, were camped 5 miles away. People were talking about this, and people were talking scared, but not Rahab. I mean, she may have felt scared, but she was evaluating, where am I going to put my security? Am I going to put my security in our guys can beat their guys? I don't know, not after what I've heard. And again, y'all, this is not something Rahab drummed up. you know, I'm sure she had to renew her mind, and I'm sure she had to remember God's marvelous works. I'm sure she had to swallow really hard when she chose not to betray the spies. I'm sure she was as nervous as all get out, that they would be discovered, she'd be found out. She was committing an act of treason. Who knows what the punishment for that was in the town of Jericho. She was giving up her identity. She was giving up her profession. I don't know how much she knew about the law of God and the ways of God's people, but she was saying goodbye to being a prostitute. She was saying goodbye to every person she knew besides her family. And so she was taking a huge risk. But the reward that she got was life. She was doing what she's doing kind of the backwards of what we do. We look back to the finished work of Jesus. Jesus paid it all so that we no longer have to be slaves to fear, because we're now children of God. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty with his body on the cross and his blood shed for us, so that we could be the recipient of every spiritual blessing, it tells us in Ephesians 1:3, and so that we could have a new identity, no longer who we were before, but now we're children of God. No longer slaves to fear and circumstances and the opinions of people, but children of God. People whose lives are covered by the blood of the Lamb. She was looking forward to that with her act of faith by dropping that scarlet robe and identifying with a faith response. And the reward she got was life, as I said. But if you think about God promises in Hebrews 11:6 that God is the rewarder of those who seek him, that our faith pleases him so much he rewards it. Not with the outcome you want every time, as I showed you about my son's school situation, but I do believe he was pleased with my faith. But she was not only spared, not only was her family spared, not only did she receive a new identity, not only did she survive. Can you imagine what it must have felt like when the walls came down and there she stood in her house? Y'all, that pleased God so much that she was one of the two women that made it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. The only other woman that made it was Sarah, and Sarah laughed at God. She had been, you know, walking with God for 25 years, and nothing taken away from Sarah, but just to say that Rahab had almost no context, and yet she stood in extreme faith. And so I was so inspired by her story as I studied it. And that when the Apostle James writes about what does faith look like, he's telling us what it looks like in James 2. He notes Abraham, the father of our faith, and guess who else? Rahab the harlot. So he says, and I love the way the Message said this, James 2:24 through 26. It's that weave of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing what counted with God? And y'all, I just want to clarify this verse for a minute. It's not faith plus works that changes your identity and delivers you from death and sends you to heaven. It's not. But it's that believing deep down, as we said at the very first of the lesson, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the byproduct. It's the overflow. It's the I can't help but fruit of your faith that comes when we deeply believe and are deeply convicted about the truth of who God is and what his word says. And so, I just thought about, so often we feel shaky about our identity. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not smart enough. I've got this in my past. My family doesn't come from fine pedigree or whatever it is you're concerned about. Think about Rahab. She, wow, you know, I can imagine in the days to come, she must have struggled with, well, I was a harlot. And yet, God chose her. Out of all the people, He chose her. And so we want to remember Rahab's story. We want to remember the testimony of the Lord in her life whenever we feel less than, whenever we feel unworthy, whenever we feel weak. We want to remember that God uses some pretty sketchy people. And that He, when we ask Him for loving kindness, there's a verse in Psalm 32:10 that I learned many, many years ago that it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround them. And that's what happened to Rahab, and that's what can happen for us. And so I wanted to tell you what happened to me on 2 days after we met last time. So we met on a Tuesday, announced our break. I regularly go to see, I try to stay in touch with two or three people that I consider mentors ahead of me in life, people that I have permission to speak into my life unedited. And so I had an appointment set up with one of those people that Thursday. And so it's kind of interesting how I started our meeting. Hey, what's going on? And I said, I feel so unprepared for this meeting. That's the first thing that came out of my mouth. And I do think it's kind of noteworthy that every one of my dreams is about not being prepared. I'm not kidding. It's some version of not being prepared. I've either left something out of my suitcase. I can't find my plane ticket. I can't find the gate we're supposed to be at. I can't find my family. I can't find, you know, I have not prepared well, and I am doing damage control because somehow I didn't do everything I could have done, and so now I'm reaping the consequences. That's my dream. It's always my dream. It's always on a trip, and it's always something that I forgot to do. And it's not a pleasant dream, to tell you the truth. But anyway, so I made this statement. I feel so unprepared for this meeting. And then, well, what's going on? And I just went through everything. I mean, y'all, my life's going pretty well right now. I really didn't have any big, scary, tragic things to report. But I made the comment, oh, and I'm going to be out of town. I'm trying to get ready for that, and I need to get ready for Bible study. I don't know when I'm going to do that. You know, and I was just naming all the, I was going through my little spiel of all that was going on with me. And I'm too busy. I'm busier than I want to be. I don't like being that busy. And it was like I had done, I don't know what a flea flicker pass is, but I'm just going to use that. I hate sports analogies, and forgive me for those of you who also hate them, but it was as if I had just tossed a little pass over to this mentor friend of mine, and he had taken it on about the 15-yard line, and he went all the way and sprinted to the goal line. Because here's what he said after I went through every, I named 10 subjects. He went back to that very first subject. He said, Kathy, I think it's time for you to learn a new skill. And I said, oh, good, great, what? You know, and I'm always up to learn something new. Great, tell me what it is. I think you need to go unprepared to teach next time. And I went, oh, no, that's not that. That's not a thing. I mean, that's not a thing I would do. You realize that you're making me feel more pressure by saying this to me, right? And I sure do. I sure do realize that. And I said, well, I mean, what do you mean unprepared? I mean, like, are you talking no papers? And he said, no papers? Yeah, I think that'd be great. I think you need to learn a new skill. You've studied the Bible long enough. Your walk with the Lord is, you know, you're listening to Him, you're open to Him. I think you need to go with, you know, just an open Bible and just see what the Lord will do. And I'm like, okay, I'll take that under advisement, you know. And can we change the subject now? So that was Thursday. I ran to my next little thing that I had to do. I kind of forgot about it because I had sort of thought, you know, I've got a couple of hours on Friday that I can study. So I did some research. I knew by that point that we were going to be looking at Joshua 2. So I read some commentaries and did some cross-referencing and that kind of stuff. And then on Saturday, I thought, you know, I've got something tonight and I need to go by my mom's house this afternoon, but I could probably knock this out today. And so I sat there and I typed the entire six-page handout that you normally get that's, you know, like 11 font and no spaces. I had the entire thing written and edited, you know, minus, like, I hadn't prepared a testimony, but I kind of had my papers done. And so I looked at the clock and it said 4 o'clock and I went, oh, yikes, I need to get to my mom's house so I can get, you know, get back and get ready. And so, y'all, in 25 years, this has never happened to me. I've been using the same kind of computer for I don't know how many years, but I pushed the button to save the lesson, and you know what I pushed instead? Delete. 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 And here's how we know what is in Kathy's vault, because I said, no! I said it way louder than that. No! No! I was screaming at the top of my lungs. No. It just so happened that one of our family members was on an airplane during that time. Bob comes running from one end of the house. Mira Lee came running from downstairs and said, what just happened? And I said, I lost my work. And Mira Lee's just looking at me, and she sat there for about 30 seconds, and she goes, Mom, I don't mean to minimize your pain right now, but I thought we had just lost a family member. And I thought, gee, thanks, Marilyn. But it was like I knew right then, I knew that the lesson was working on the teacher. It happens every time. God will not let me teach this stuff without making me live it. And I want him to make me live it. And so, you know, could I have found another day to retype all that and re-edit all that and do all that? Sure, I could have made that happen. I could have. But I just had, you know, I'm going to confess to you that at first I felt a little betrayed. I felt like I needed to make a phone call to my mentor and say, okay, you and God got together and ganged up on me, and I'm mad about it because I worked hard on that lesson. And, you know, but then the more I started thinking about it, I thought, no, God does not want me to be a slave to fear. He doesn't want me to depend on my preparation. He wants me to trust him. He wants me to make a faith response. He wants me to step out in faith instead of thinking, oh, if I don't work for, you know, X number of hours on a lesson, it's no good. And so I don't know how you feel about today's lesson. You're going to need to talk to God about that. I don't know what kind of the paper we'll have next week. I'm going to have several conversations with the Lord about that. But what I am telling you is that I do believe he opened the jail door for me. Because honestly, what would I rather do? Sit there and type from 10 to 6 on a Saturday? No, I'd rather go on a bike ride with you. I'd rather go to coffee with you. I'd rather talk about the lesson over lunch with one of you. And that's the thing I'm longing for and need more in my life is community and friendship. And I need less time in front of the computer. So I feel like God was being a good father to me and giving me a gift that I didn't know I needed as badly as I needed it. So that's my testimony. I did process with him. And I'm going to tell you, back to the meditating thing, he took me back to Isaiah 51, which is where I'd been meditating. And I'm going to close with what that passage said that I had sort of missed, because it was now time for me. Isaiah 51 is not on your paper. But this is, I had shared with you last lesson that I'd been just back and back and back in this same chapter. And so it was like, okay, well, maybe go back to what God's had you meditating on and see if there's some clue about what God's doing here. Although I felt pretty sure like I knew what he was doing. But it says in Isaiah 51:7, listen to me, you who know rightness and justice and right standing with God. people in whose heart is my law, my instruction. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid nor dismayed at them. So, in other words, I was more afraid of what you guys were going to think about my paper than having fear of the Lord to do it His way. That's not okay with in my book. I don't want to live with fear of man. It brings a snare. And then you go on down in that chapter in verse 16. This is what it said. It said, "And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you with my hand." So I felt like what he was saying is, just like I covered Rahab, you're covered, Kathy. And you always will be. Not because you're working hard. Not because you're preparing every jot and tittle. But because I am with you and I've called you. So I thought that was a pretty amazing thing for God to say. And I trust that that he's made it true today. So I'm going to close us with just the prayer of those who trust in the Lord. Loving kindness shall surround them. Psalm 32:10. And then we'll pray and write our one thing. Father, I thank you for the fierce example of faith that we see in your daughter Rahab. God, everywhere in Scripture that it speaks of her, it talks about Rahab the harlot. But Father, I think you did that to underscore that even though Rahab was a harlot, even though she didn't measure up, Father, that you loved her, that you wanted to show kindness to her, that you wanted to free her from the dead-end lifestyle she was in, that you wanted her not to be afraid of the imposing army that was camped around her, that you wanted her to know what it was like to have your worth and your value and your love and your favor and your delight. Father, that you wanted her to know that you would surround her with loving kindness, that you had her covered, that she could put her faith in the one true God whose son would in the future die on the cross and provide the perfect sacrifice for her sin. And so, Father, we pray that this would give us faith, that we would see Rahab and we would feel the feelings that we feel, and yet we would, like Rahab, choose to believe you, God. We know that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that work in our lives. And so we ask you, Spirit, to come. Thank you for the seed of faith that you've planted in each heart. Lord, you promise that you have, that it's your gift to us. Now, Lord, help us as we look at each and every area of our lives, that we would, Lord, be willing to believe you in such a way that we would step out and take a risk and to trust you, Father. I just pray that as we have the opportunities to do that in the coming days, Lord, that you would meet us there, and that you would find us faithful because you're faithful, Lord, that you're worthy of our belief, and Lord, help us in our unbelief. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.